Thank you, Pastor. The message I desire to share this morning, I guess we would classify it as a difficult message. Difficult in the sense that it leads us to decisions that are very hard. It also is difficult because it's hard to grasp. It will require the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and your life to grasp and understand the importance of this message. And so I've been praying that the Spirit of God would work mightily this morning, opening our comprehension and understanding to the Word of God. To begin with, I want to ask you on which side of the cross are you living? Most Christians are living on this side of the cross, looking at what Jesus has done, and rightfully so. We should understand and comprehend what Christ has done for us on the cross, that He has dealt with our sins, and that because of what He has done, praise God, we can know forgiveness. Amen. And we can receive the gift of eternal life because God has provided that gift through His sacrificial atoning work in our behalf. But there's another dimension in the cross. And that dimension many Christians never ever touch, nor do they ever comprehend or understand. And it leads to the other side of the cross, which is not this side, but it is through the cross and beyond the cross to the resurrected side. You, as a child of God, should be living on the resurrected side of the cross. Something must transpire and happen for that to become a reality in your life. For you to move from this side of the cross to this side of the cross, the resurrected side of the cross, there must come about a very important transition and change in your understanding of what transpired and happened at the cross. I believe God achieved and accomplished much more through the cross of Christ than you and I realize. I believe basically that what God did through the cross of Christ, He dealt with all the old. All of it. Everything that had transpired and happened from Adam on through human history. And all that had transpired and happened in heavenly realms. At the cross, God dealt with all of the old. Totally and completely. All of it. In all of its details. And through the cross, God established all that is new. Amen. Everything that is new. Absolutely. Nothing of the old gets past the cross. Not one thing. Not Satan. Not sin. Okay. Not condemnation. Nothing. The cross of Christ eliminates the old and establishes the new. Are we okay so far? Okay. All right. That's good news. Because I have a lot of old I don't want to deal with. Amen. Amen. I have a lot of old that I don't want to remember. I have a lot of old that troubles me. I have a lot of things that are of that old that need to be put away totally and completely, absolutely, and finally. Amen. Yeah. And I certainly need all the new that God has established for me in Christ Jesus the Lord. How about you?
Yes.
You want to be done with the old?
Yes.
Would you like to live in the new?
Yes.
Well, you can't. But something has to transpire and happen. For there to be a resurrection, something has to happen first. And that is death. Death comes before resurrection. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. Yeah. We know and understand that fact in regards to Christ Himself. But how about you? Does that a principle apply to you just like it applied to Christ? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And our message today will be centered upon this great truth that you and I as the body of Christ must begin to embrace and understand and believe. Before we get into the meat of my message, I want to lay a few foundational sermon messages on your heart, just from the Scripture, so you'll need your Bibles. Get them out. We do not put the Word of God up on screens. I want you to bring the Word of God. I want you to have it in your hand. Okay? I am not against modern inventions by any means. But I believe when it comes to the Word of God, God's people ought to have it in their hand. I believe they ought to have it in their head. And I believe they ought to have it in their heart. So the three H's. The hand, the head, and the heart. The Word of God. That's a sermon in itself, right? 3 points in a point. Let's begin in 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter. It's easy to find. It's right after 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, first verse, first chapter, third verse. Everybody there? All right. Let's look at this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That verse tells us that God has already provided for us absolutely everything we need to live correctly before Him. Nothing's missing. God has, by His power, already provided absolutely everything that you need to live as He wants you to live. You believe that?
Yes.
Is that what the Word says?
Yes.
That's what it says. Now, if I understand that, then I think we need to correct our praying. Because I hear about 80% of Christian prayers are asking God for things He's already provided. Huh? God, give me strength. Well, I'm sorry, God's already provided it. Huh? God, give me patience. I'm sorry, God's already provided it. God has given us some things, it said. Most things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's important. Okay? And this is a very important part of what we want to place upon your hearts this morning. But let's, while we're in 2 Peter, look at the third chapter. We're going to look at the 18th verse. If God has already provided everything I need, why is it that I am still struggling like I'm struggling? Huh? It's not God's fault. No. The problem must lie closer to home than that. And the problem is not the person sitting next to you. It's even closer than that. The problem is much closer than that. It lies within you. The problem is there. For God has already provided, and I believe that most of those provisions are in the work of Christ on the cross. When Paul said, I have nothing to preach save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I think that's exactly what he meant. Everything I preach is rooted in what Christ has achieved and accomplished through the cross. Amen. Now, the reason that we are not where we need to be in our walk as Christians, and in most cases all of us are lacking, are we not? In many realms, in many areas. It's because we haven't grown. And we haven't grown because we don't understand how to grow. We try to grow by the wrong means and the wrong process. So let's look at this verse. 2 Peter 3:18 says, how we're to grow. Doesn't it? We are to grow in what? Grace and in knowledge. Let's stop there. Right? That's how we mature as Christians. We grow and mature through grace and through knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. Real knowledge. Knowledge that comes into us by the revelation of the Spirit of God into our hearts and lives, that transforms and changes us. Not the noggin, but the Spirit. That deep, deep work of the Spirit. For He is our teacher. He is our instructor. He is the one that takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. Now we are to grow in grace. And all good Baptist folks know exactly what grace is. At least they know half of it. And those of you that have been in this church for a while, I hope by now you've got the second half of it. For the grace of God is, no question about it, the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We cannot produce it by our own efforts and our own energies. There is nothing we can do to receive and be partakers of the grace of God. It is strictly unmerited. And you are to grow in that. That unmerited favor of God. But not only is it the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God is His unmerited favor that gives us the desire and the power to do His will. That's the half that's been missing from Christian definition all my life. It wasn't until I was pastoring and I was 35 years that I began to understand the grace of God. That it is just not God saying, oh, it's okay, Bob. No, the grace of God empowers, strengthens, enables. What do you think God meant when He said to the Apostle Paul when he had prayed for God's removal of the blindness? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. What do you think He meant? He meant, you've got all the power you need to deal with that problem. That's exactly what He meant. My grace is sufficient. It empowers. I don't care what the circumstance is, what the situation is. I have said many times, I'm glad that we really don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I'm really glad because if we knew exactly what it was, we in our shallowness would say, well, God's grace is sufficient for that. And that alone. But we don't know what it was. But we know this. God's grace was sufficient for whatever it was. Amen? And so God's grace is sufficient for you regardless of where you are, what's happening in your life, what your needs are, or where you are in your Christian relationship regarding growth and maturity. You are to grow in what? Grace and knowledge. Okay. But specific knowledge. Read the rest of the verse. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Spiritual growth and maturity comes from grace and knowledge of the work of Christ as Lord. Amen? You following me? This is important. Let's look at another verse. How many of you want to please God? Good song, Fred. My soul desire. It expresses a heart that desires to please God, did it not? A heart that wants to satisfy God. Do you? Is that the zeal of your heart and life? Well, there's a way you can please God. And if we're going to please God, we need to know what the Word says about pleasing God, do we not? All right? Let's turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, just at the very beginning of we are introduced to the great subject of faith. Amen. The entire chapter deals with this great, great biblical truth principle of faith. Notice, for the sake of our emphasis right now, the second verse. By it, what? Faith. What? The what? The elders, those of the, okay, old. area, by what did they obtain a good report? By what? Faith, right? They did not obtain a good report before God by works. They did not obtain a good report by efforts. They did not gain a good report before God because they tried harder. They did not get a good report before God because they did more. They did not gain a good report before God by anything that they could do in and of themselves. There's only one thing that gave them a good report before God. What was it? Faith. Now we're in the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Look at verse 6. 11th chapter. But without faith. What does it say? It's impossible to please God. I don't care how much you give. I don't care what you do. The thing that excites the heart of God is for men and women to believe Him. Amen. Faith. I hate to use human terms, but I think it's all right. I believe that's what turns God on. When people like you and I trust Him and believe Him and have confidence in exactly what He says. Amen. Now, one more verse. We're finally going to get to my message. It's Romans 10:17. And all of you ought to know that without even looking. Every one of you ought to know that without even looking. But go ahead and look. If we can only please God by faith, then how in the world do we gain more faith and greater faith? Does the Word tell us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So faith has its foundation in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? All right. Now we're ready to get into the message. You've got all those things established in here? You got them? All right. Then let's deal with a very familiar verse. Galatians 2:20. Turn there. Here's the great truth that we're going to be dealing with today and the remainder of our time. And actually, I know that this great principle in God's Word requires much more than 30 or 40 minutes to present it. But I want to start getting it on your heart today. So, Galatians 2:20 is a very familiar passage, is it not? And I suspect some of you have memorized it. Anybody memorized it? What is it, John? Amen. Okay. That's most of it. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's important. But in this text, we are told something very important. Paul is speaking of an exchanged life in this verse. Did you hear that? He's speaking of an exchanged life in this verse. How? Well, he starts by saying, I am crucified. How? With Christ. He didn't say, I'm going to be. He didn't say, I hope to be. He didn't say, I'm trying to be. He didn't say, I wish I was. What does he say? I am crucified with Christ. Why did he say that? Just good spiritual language? No. God had revealed it to him. God had revealed to him that when Christ died, Paul was included in that death. Not only did Christ die at the cross, but Paul died in Christ at the cross. You got that? Huh? That is a declared fact by Paul. Is it in other places in the Word of God? Absolutely. Many places in God's Word. Now, here's the great truth that is missing in Christian application today. We don't reckon ourselves dead in Christ. No, we don't. You hear it all the time in our testimonies. I did something that was so rotten and so pitiful and so... No, the position is, by faith, we what? Acknowledge that we have died in Christ. What dies in Christ? All of the old. Amen? I am crucified with Christ. That's where it begins. Are you ready to enter into that reality? Are you ready to acknowledge that spiritual truth? Are you ready to agree with God about what He has done at the cross in Christ in your behalf? You know what your problem is? Same as mine. It's you. It is. It's you. It's you and your self-life. As far as I can discern about my misconduct from time to time, it all comes out of the self-life. Would you agree with that? Yes. Every bit of it. Comes out of the old. Comes out of the old self-life. All of it. If I speak wrongly to a brother or a sister, it came out of the self-life. Sure didn't come out of the Christ life. Huh? If I have, if things transpire and they happen in my life that I know that are incorrect, okay, I know that they came out of my self-life. Is not that true?
Yes.
Come on. If I get mad at my wife, where'd that come from? Come on. Not. Well, she didn't. I did. Amen? came out of me, out of my old man, out of all that was old. Now, are you following me with this? Are we getting there? Spirit of God getting it past here into here? Huh? God knows that all that is old has to be dealt with finality. Amen? Amen. That includes you. Amen. Huh? Yeah. I'm glad this morning that God didn't take all of our past and all of our old and project it on a screen. Amen. I'm glad that God has done something to get rid of all of the old. And He did. Where and when? At the cross of Christ. I said, Bob, I've got to get rid of you. All you do out of yourself is violate what I want. That's true. Oh, I got a good self. No, you don't. You may think it's good, but before God, it doesn't pass the test. Doesn't pass the test. So God has to deal with me. And praise God, He did. And I can say with all conviction in my heart, with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Praise God, I died. Well, I sure needed to. It was the right thing. Because all I do in and of myself and out of my self-life is bring harm and hurt and pain and suffering upon others. So I'm thankful for the cross of Christ. Because not only did Christ die on the cross, but God, by His own work, included me in that death. Now, as I reckon on that fact, as I compute on that fact, as I think on that fact, as I hold to that truth, it becomes manifested in my life. I receive that truth by faith that I died in Christ. And as I hold and cling to that truth of the Word of God, then it begins to operate in my life. And that death begins to work in me, that life may work in others. Are we grasping this? Let me give you a physical example of where most of us have lived our lives as Christians. This is an example out of my family life. I love my mom. She was a wonderful homemaker. How dedicated she was to her family and to her children. And just so industrious. And if Dad had to get up at 4 in the morning, she was up at 4 in the morning. I mean, that woman was committed to her family. There was a time when, as a child, I remember Mom wanted to give Dad something very special for a coming anniversary. And so she began to collect few extra change that she could manage to find. She began to sharpen her focus in shopping, and she was collecting money. She even did a little extra sewing for some ladies. I remember she even sold some of her canned goods She was just working over a period of several months to get enough money together to buy my father for their anniversary a wonderful pocket watch. Day and time was when men wore pocket watches. Some of you might can remember that. I remember going to church on a Sunday morning and men would have pocket watches with chains that you could see. Well, my dad didn't have one, but mom was going to get him one. She saved enough money and she bought it. And it was a beautiful pocket watch. Still in our family today. Sort of. Dad had had that thing about 3 days and noticed it wasn't keeping proper time. So he took it back to the shop from which Mom bought it and said, "This thing isn't keeping proper time. Can you repair it?" "Yeah, we'll repair it." Follow this now. So about a week, he was notified that it was repaired. He went and got the pocket watch, and he had it for about a week, okay? And it stopped running altogether. I mean, it just quit. Mom had paid a good price for it, and it was supposedly a wonderful brand. Didn't work, so he took it back. The guy said, "Well, I'll fix it." So he fixed it in about 2 weeks, called Dad and said, "It's ready, come get it." Now, you think I'm making this up, but I'm not. This actually happened. So he has it about a month, and one Sunday morning we're getting ready to go to church, and it's back before batteries. You had to wind your watches back then. Anybody remember those days at all? Yeah, I mean, come on. So Dad is binding his pocket watch, which is now keeping the proper time, okay, which has been repaired, and as he winds it, the stem comes out. Back he goes, to the same shop that had worked on it twice before, carrying the stem, and said, here. I don't remember how many times that Mom and Dad had that thing repaired. But there came a time when they said, "That's enough." Now, that's kind of a picture of most Christian lives. We keep going to the cross, right, to get repaired. "Oh God, I sinned here. I failed you here, so forgive me. So fix me up here. Repair me." Well, that old first watch could never, ever be totally repaired. And neither can you. So there came the day when, in frustration and being bothered beyond what they could tolerate, both of them went to the shop again, took the watch and said, "We want a new watch." After considerable discussion, finally the man relented and exchanged that old watch for a brand new watch. That brand new watch never failed. And as I've said, that one is still in the family today. Do you get the application? In our Christian walk, most of us are just constantly desiring that God would fix us, change us. But we're unfixable, this self-life. That's all it is. That's all it ever will be. God's solution is not to change our self-life. God's solution is to give us a whole new life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, what has passed away? What? Old things. And what has become new? All things have become new. There is a new identity and a new life. There is a point of exchange that must come in your life in which you cease to live your own self life and begin to live in a different manner. And it is no longer you live or you trying to live the Christian life. It is now Christ living the Christian life in you. Do you see the difference? There's a vast difference between me working my head off and trying and making recommitment after recommitment and decision after decision to do things correctly before God. And in contrast to that, to allow the life of Christ, Him, to live in me. That's our problem. Right there. So how do we deal with it? Where and how? We conclude. I don't know any other way to say except you gotta come to believe what God says. Turn to Romans 6. Sixth chapter of Romans. Quick. Sixth chapter of Romans starts out with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? What does it say? Never! That's what it says. God forbid. No. Notice this. How shall we that what? What? You are what? To what? That's God's word. Now, do you believe that? You better start confessing it. Because you're not going to overcome sin until you believe God's word. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer then? Now, the next word is no, right? See it? There's something you need to know. That word will be repeated three times in this sixth chapter. Before we get to the 12th verse, notice it here in the third verse. See it? Then look at the sixth verse. There's something that we must know. What? Knowing this, right? There's something we need to know. Look at the ninth verse. Knowing three times, how do we grow? In grace and in. So there's something you need to know in Romans. What is it you need to know? No, not that just Christ died. You died in Christ. That's what this is all about. The revelation. Fourth verse. Let's read from the third. Know ye not? Don't you know this? Paul's amazed. Don't you understand? Don't you know this? What? That so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized what? Into His what? Death. Amen? We became partakers, okay, in His death through our identification with Him. Therefore, you know why that's there, right? Based on what has been spoken. What has been spoken? That we are partakers in what? His death. Do you know that? Well, you better. It's in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. It's right there. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism. What? Into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Which side of the cross are you on? Before you can get over there, you've got to die. Amen? And how? Where? How is that dealt with? God did it for us in Christ. Amen? Are you grasping this? So that it becomes a matter of faith in the work of God. It becomes a matter of faith in what God has done. I don't have faith in what I experience. I don't have faith in what happens to me. Gracious. I don't have faith. I can only have faith in the Word of God. And God says that He dealt with me fully and finally at the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. You know what I'm looking at this morning? I'm looking at a bunch of dead people. I am, according to the Word of God. Now, all heaven knows this. All hell knows this. There's just certain people that don't know it. And that's you and I. We conclude with this thought. Beginning at the 9th verse of the 6th chapter, knowing this, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. That's true of you also. Huh? Death hath no more dominion over Him. Well, if you died in Him, that's true of you also. Amen. Amen. For in that He died unto sin over and over and over and over again. How many times did He die unto sin? How many times should you die unto sin? How many times do you do it? Millions. Huh? No, there comes a time when you need to die once. And that's when you make a decision to say, God, I'm going to come in agreement with You and Your Word. And You declared that You have dealt with my old self totally and completely and all the self-life. And I am going to start believing that and claiming that and living that way and confessing that way. Amen. Look at the person beside you. Tell them, you are dead in Christ. Yeah, you are. Amen? So, if we died with Christ, this verse goes on to say, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That gets us to the resurrected side. Amen? Now we're living in a totally different place. I truly believe that this is why there is so much infancy in the churches today. We've not dealt with the number one issue, the self-life. How do you deal with it? At the cross of Christ. How? By believing that God has dealt with it. And by believing it, it becomes operative in your life. Look at verse 11. Likewise, in the same way, after the same manner. See that word reckon? Huh? That's a good Arkansas word. I reckon so. Reckon upon this. Actually, it's an accounting term in the Greek. If we were to use good Arkansas language in what it really is implying, it would be something like this. Take it to the bank. Reckon it so. Take it to the bank. Believe it. Rely on it. Trust in it. Claim it. Hold on to it. Cling to it. God has done something wonderful. He got you out of the way. Hallelujah. Now, you've got to come into agreement with that. You need to reckon yourself dead. Amen? Amen. Man, that's going to get rid of a lot of problems. Had a dead man laying up here. Would he have a problem with lust? No. Dead man didn't have a problem with that. If that a dead man up here, would he have a problem with greed? No. No, he don't have a problem with greed. If that a dead man laying up here, would he have any kind of problem at all? No. And when we come to that correct position in Christ, reckoning ourselves dead, then we begin to experience a much different kind of Christian life, because we have exchanged the old for the new. And that new life is the life of Christ, now living in us, operative in us. But it doesn't happen until you get out of the way. Amen?
Amen?
All right. I went way over time. You have a card in your hand. Some of you do. If not, there's one up here. If you mean business about this, what I'd like for you to do is write something on that card. Something that will remind you of this moment and this time. It could be something like this. If you really mean business, you're done. You're done with the old self life, totally and completely. And you're ready for the life of Christ to be manifested in you fully and completely. Write something on that card that reminds you of this great truth. Something like, not I, but Christ. Or something like, today, I reckon myself dead in Christ Jesus. Or, from this day on, I see myself in Christ. Is dead, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Put something on that will remind you of this truth. and use it every day for the next 30 days. And when that temptation comes, pull it out. And say to the devil, "Devil, I have died in Christ Jesus." You know what that'll do? That'll drive him nuts. That will drive him nuts. When he comes to create some kind of situation that wants you to behave absolutely incorrectly, pull it out. Read it. Look at this. "Not I, but Christ will get thee behind me." This is one of the great principles of spiritual growth and maturity that has been missing from the church for centuries now. Let's get it reestablished. Amen? Amen. And let's stand together for prayer this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us in your word everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters in Christ that we would trust in, rely on, believe, have utter confidence and faith in what you speak and what you declare in your word. And that our lives will be based upon that which you reveal to us. And I thank you for the great revelation of this truth. That when Christ died upon the cross, you also included me. And you included my brothers and sisters. In order that we might be free from all of the old and that we might now live in all the new. Oh, how we desire you to be glorified. Your ways, oh God, are so unsearchable. How great is your wisdom and knowledge. And in this great principle that we've been looking at today, we see your hand, your wisdom, your knowledge, your perfect understanding at work in our behalf, in order that we might experience the fullness of our relationship with you. Bless my brothers and sisters. Impart this truth to us by the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seal it in our hearts that we may be those servants just like Christ. For it is He that lives in us. We go from this place trusting in your word now and looking to you to continue, O God, your mighty works in us. And this we pray in Jesus' wonderful, blessed, in mighty name, amen.